I want to invite you this morning in your copy of the scriptures to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Over the past few weeks, we've been walking through this inspired letter of the Apostle John to Christians, and we want to glean the truth that God has for us in this portion of his word today. This morning, we're going to be focusing on verses 3 through 6 of 1 John chapter 2. The Apostle John writes, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would help us today as we read, meditate, study your word today, that, Lord, we would understand the meaning of the words, but, Lord, that we would go beyond that and that we would seek to put into practice the word of truth that we hear. Because as you've told us elsewhere in your word, the one who hears your words but does not do them, he is self-deceived. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not be self-deceived today by hearing these words, thinking that we're doing them when we're actually not. Lord, help us to put these into practice today and apply them to everyday situations in our lives. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning, in the letter of 1 John, we're focusing our attention on verses 3 through 6. But I just want to go back for a moment, kind of catch us up of where we've been and what we've looked at before. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we saw John's emphasis on Christians living a life free of sin. He says, "My little children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." So John is encouraging Christians to fight against sin. They are to resist temptation. They're called to live a holy life. But we also learned in 1 John 1:8 and verse 10 that a completely sinless life is not possible in our current condition, in this body, in this flesh, before Jesus Christ comes back, before we reach heaven. So we have kind of a tension, don't we? And we're going to see this tension throughout all of 1 John. And the tension is, so we're called to strive against sin and not sin. But John acknowledges that it's likely that we will at times sin. And so he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." And so we're to strive against sin, but there are times when we will stumble. There are times when we will. And when we do sin in our Christian lives, this should not necessarily cause us to be alarmed that we are not God's children, because our standing as God's children is not rooted in our ability to live a sinless life. Our standing as God's children is rooted in Christ's advocacy for us. He is our advocate before the Father. And what did Jesus do for us? He gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we learn also in 1 John that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse or purify us from all unrighteousness. And that purification, that cleansing, is because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's given in atonement. And so Christ is our atonement. He removed the guilt of our sins through his sacrificial death. Christ is our propitiation, meaning that he appeased the wrath of God that was against us because of our sin. Christ is also our reconciliation. He brought us to God through his sinless life and through his substitutionary death on the cross, he reconciled us to God. And now he is our advocate who pleads our case before the throne of God. So the message of 1 John 1:8 through 2 verse 2 is that we should strive to live a life without sin. But we can be rest assured that when we do sin, we have the forgiveness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning death on the cross. So we see that John has a pattern. We're going to see this, that John has a pattern of going back and forth in his letter between encouragement, reminding us of who we are and where we stand in Christ, but then also counterbalancing that encouragement with serious admonitions, serious challenges to live out our Christian faith. And so that's what we're going to see in verses 3 through 6. In verses 1 and 2, he's given us incredible encouragement that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he pleads our case before God because he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's incredible encouragement. But now in verses 3 through 6, he's going to again remind us that we need to be in this fight against sin and living a Christian life. So even though Christ has died for us, he is our atoning sacrifice, in no way does John want us to come to the conclusion that the graces of atonement and forgiveness give us the permission to sin. 1 John 1:9 is true. We can confess our sins before God and God will forgive us. 1 John 2:2 is true. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who died for us. But in neither of those points is there a license, is there a permission for Christians to just live however they please. Yes, we have forgiveness through Christ. Yes, he is our atoning sacrifice and our advocate, but we are still called to live a holy life. In essence, what John is going to teach us in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, is that Christians are Christians. You say, that doesn't really make sense. It's kind of redundant, isn't it? Aren't you saying the same thing twice? Well, isn't that kind of like saying red is red, or water is water, or round is round? It's kind of like stating the obvious, right? Well, what if the red has a little bit of a pinkish hue to it? Do you call it red or do you call it pink? What if the round has a little bit of an oval shaped to it? Do you call it a circle or do you call it an oval? What if the water looks more like coffee? Do I call it water or do I call it coffee? Or what if I were to make this statement? Warriors are warriors. What does that mean? Well, it means that those who bear the label of warrior have to be warriors, right? You really can't take on the label or the name warrior if you've never fought in battle. If you're not a warrior, or a firefighter is a firefighter, can you claim the label or the name firefighter if you've never fought fires? Never been trained to fight fires, or don't act or do the things that a firefighter does? Or a pilot is a pilot. Can you be a pilot who doesn't know how to fly a plane? Never flown a plane in your life. A Christian is a Christian. What does that mean? One is a label, the other is reality. And so what John is teaching us in this passage is those who would label themselves and identify themselves as Christians must live as Christians. A Christian is a Christian. And so John is encouraging Christians to be who they really are, to live as their name says that they ought to live. What does the term Christian mean? Where did it even come from? Well, we learn in the book of Acts that Christians are first called that at Antioch. But how did that name come about? What does it mean? Well, you see in Christian a very important component word, don't you? Christ. So what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who seeks to follow, seeks to live like Christ, to imitate Christ, to mimic Christ. In fact, when Christian was first used, it was almost kind of a derogatory term used by unbelievers to ridicule and to make fun of these little Christs, these little followers, these little disciples, these little imitators of Jesus going around living and modeling their life after Jesus. And they called them Christians. So someone who is a Christian is someone who imitates Christ. Someone who is Christ-like, we might say. And that's what John means in this passage. So what does it mean to be a Christian? I want to give you a few points today from this passage. What does it mean to be a Christian, to live as a Christian? Number one, a Christian obeys the commands of God. A Christian obeys the commands of God. In verse 3, John says, "We know that we have come to know him," that is God, "if we keep his commandments," that is God's commandments. So how do we know if we know God? How do we know if we're believers? How do we know that we are God's children? What does John say? If we keep his commandments. So what do? Christians obey the commands of God. Well, what commands are we talking about? Some might say, well, let's look at verse 7. John says, "I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one. And here's the command, that we love one another." So some might say, well, essentially what John is telling us to obey the commands of God in verse 3 is that we obey the love command. And while I definitely think that that's included, I think John's purpose is broader than that. And that's why he uses the plural commandments. So what are the commandments of God? Well, we can go back to the Old Testament, right? And we can read, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt worship the Lord your God alone. Thou shalt have no other graven images or likenesses of anything. Thou shalt not misuse the name of the Lord your God or take his name in vain. Do not commit adultery." These are the commands of God, right? And are those commands of God that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, are those commands still applicable to us as Christians today? Well, if you read through the scriptures, you'll see that in the New Testament, those commands are repeated and applied to Christians today, even under the New Covenant. So should a Christian obey the command, "Do not commit adultery"? Absolutely. Should a Christian obey the command, "Don't steal"? Absolutely. Should a Christian obey the command, "Do not covet"? Absolutely. And that's one that we struggle with, isn't it? Because that's a sin of the heart. That's a sin of desire. Don't covet what other people have. Don't covet what is your neighbor's. Don't covet other people's things. All those commands of God that are still applicable in this new covenant age, they apply to us. Now, obviously, some of the commands of the Old Testament don't, because Jesus has fulfilled them. We don't worship in a temple with priests and sacrifices anymore. We're not a distinct nation like the nation of Israel was, with a king. So there are some commands of the Old Testament that don't apply to us as believers under the new covenant. But the moral components of the Old Testament law, those which transcend just being a nation or transcend the work of Christ and what he has accomplished, those are still applicable to us today. And the Ten Commandments fit into that category. What about the commands of Jesus? Read the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus say? "Don't just love those who are friendly to you, love your enemies. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, don't even look on a woman to lust after her. You've heard it said, don't murder, but I say to you, don't harbor hatred in your heart toward your brother." These are the commands of Jesus. Should we obey those? Absolutely. Because Jesus is God's Son and conveys to us the truth of God, doesn't he? These are the commands of God. These are to be obeyed by Christians. So Christians obey the commands of God. Secondly, in verse 5, we see that Christians obey God's word. Christians obey, they keep God's word, thus fulfilling God's loving purpose in saving them. Verse 5 says, "But if anyone obeys his word, God's word, the love for God is truly made complete in them." Now, if you have a Bible open, I'm going to point you to the little footnote on that phrase, love for God. If you have an NIV, there's a little footnote there. Other translations might have it as well. And if you look to the footnote, it says, or God's love. So the way the Greek is there, it just simply says love of God. And there's some relationship there between love and God. And there's a disagreement about whether it's God's love for us or our love for God. I think in the context, I side with those that say it's God's love for us. God's love for us is made complete. It is perfected. It comes to completion when we are keeping his word and staying in his word. In other words, that's why God loved us. God loved us. He bought us with the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. He transformed us by his Holy Spirit. He made us his own. Why? To make us like him. To make us like him, to obey his commands. So God's love in his children is made complete. It is perfected when they keep God's word. And that's a mark of being a Christian. Christians obey God's word and they fulfill God's loving purpose in saving them. Number three, what do? Christians obey the commands of God. Christians obey God's word, thus fulfilling God's love in them. Number three, Christians model their pattern of living after that of Jesus. Christians model their pattern of living after that of Jesus. That's why they called them Christians to begin with. Because they were trying to live like Jesus and obey his words and to pattern their lives after his. What does John say in verse 6? Whoever claims to live in him, in God, in Christ, whoever claims to live in God, to be God's child, must live as Jesus did. What is this referring to? It's referring to a pattern of life, a walk, habits of character, actions, our speech patterns, behaviors. We're to model Christ. Well, what does that look like? What did Jesus do? How can we model our lives after Jesus if he's not with us anymore? Well, we have a record of his life, don't we? We have a record of the life of Jesus. Not all of it, but a good portion of his public life and ministry. We have a record of it in the Gospels. And what do they reveal to us about Jesus and his pattern of life? Well, he obeyed God, didn't he? Jesus obeyed God. He was fully in conformity to the will of God the Father and obeyed him perfectly. He obeyed God. We can see in Jesus a zeal, a passion for God's truth, can't we? Jesus loved God's truth. He had a zeal for God's truth. And he walked into the temple and he saw God's temple being blasphemed. And he had a zeal for God's truth and his character. And what did he do? He overthrew all those money changers who were in there. Why? Because he cared about the holiness of God and the purity of the place where God was to be worshipped. He had a zeal for God's truth. Jesus had a humility about him, didn't he? He had a humility. He had a servant spirit. Here is the divine Son of God, the one who was equal with God the Father, Philippians 2 says, but he humbled himself and took upon the form of a servant. And he went around to his disciples and got down on his knees with a towel and washed their feet like a common slave. He had humility. We are to model that humility. Did Jesus have a compassion for others? Absolutely. You can see a compassion for other people all throughout the Gospels. Was there ever a person that came to Jesus and said, please heal me? And Jesus says, no, I'm too busy. You won't find one in the Gospels. Jesus had a compassion for the needs of others. Several times we see this phrase, Jesus looked on him with compassion. And he went and healed him. Obviously, Jesus is characterized by sacrificial love. A love that gave himself up to the death of the cross. A love that laid down his life for his friends. Jesus hated hypocritical external religion, didn't he? He didn't like the Pharisees and their hypocrisy and they're just living their religion outside in front of people just so that people would praise them. Jesus valued true religion, true spiritual piety that came from the heart, a heart of worship for God. Jesus practiced various spiritual disciplines like prayer. We see Jesus praying to the Father. We see Jesus fasting. Jesus practiced fasting. Jesus practiced silence and solitude many times when he would go out away from the people and he would go off by himself and pray and fast and commune with his Father. Are those just for Jesus? Or if we're to walk as he walked, are we to do some of those things ourselves? The whole history of the Christian faith has taught us for 2,000 years that all of these spiritual disciplines that Jesus practiced, we are to model in our own lives. But we as a current contemporary Christian church don't do much of those spiritual disciplines. There are very few who fast. There are very few who pray on a regular basis. There are very few who study the scriptures and meditate on them. Very few who go into a time of silence and solitude to worship and to commune with God. Our lives are just too busy, too distracted, too many screens to look at. But John says you're supposed to live as Jesus did. And so the question I have for us is our life in any way resembling the pattern of Jesus? Because Christians are to live as he lived. Number four, in this passage, we learn that we Christians gain an assurance of our faith when we demonstrate the family resemblance as God's children. By living as Christ did. I want you to see in verses 3 and 6, two times that John says we can know something. Verse 3, he says, we know that we have come to know him. That's very key. I want you to understand what he's doing there. This is how we know right now today that we have come to know him in the past, in our faith, in our discipleship, in our walk with Christ. How do we know that we're in Christ? How can we know that today? How can I have an assurance today that I know Christ, that I'm in Christ? Obeying his commands. How can I know? Look at the very end of verse 5 into verse 6. This is how we know that we are in him. How can I know? How can I have an assurance, a certainty that I am in Christ, that I'm one of God's children, if I live as Jesus did? What's John's whole purpose in this letter? 1 John 5:13, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may what? So that you may know that you have eternal life. Remember I said one of the things that John does is he weaves throughout his whole letter several tests. Tests of assurance. This is one of them, the test of obedience. The test of living the Christian life. And one of the ways that we can have an assurance, a certainty that we are in fact God's child is if we bear the family resemblance and live as Jesus did. Number five, and here's the warning that John gives us in verse 4. Those who claim to be Christians, but do not live like Christians, have no basis to claim that they know God. Those who claim to be Christians, but do not live like Christians, have no basis to claim that they know God. In fact, John says that they're a liar and the truth is not in them. Look what he says in verse 4. Whoever says, I know him. I know God. I know Jesus Christ. Or let's put that in maybe more of our common way of saying it. If anyone says they're a Christian, but does not do what he commands, doesn't obey the commands of the Lord, John says he's a liar. And the truth, and I think in the letter of John by that he means the gospel, is not in that person. God's truth is not in that person. Now, does that mean that we have to live a sinless life? No. John's already talked about that. If anybody says, I've never sinned, if anybody claims to be without sin, John said that person's a liar. So he's not talking about sinless perfection, because it's not possible in this life, in our current condition. We still have inclinations in our heart. We still have this frail, falling apart body and its desires that we have to deal with. It's not going to be perfect. But what is John saying? What is he communicating to us? There ought to be in a Christian's life a pattern, right? There ought to be a pattern of obedience. There ought to be a pattern of living the Christian life, of living as Jesus did. And so the question that we just have to ask ourselves is this: am I seeing patterns of Christianity in my life? Am I seeing patterns of what Jesus did in my life? Am I seeing compassion for others? Am I seeing love for others? Am I seeing humility? Am I seeing a care and a concern for God's truth? Am I practicing any of the spiritual disciplines that Jesus practiced? Are these things in me at all? And here's what I said at the beginning when I prayed. Here's the tough part now. We can all sit here and listen and then walk out and not do it. And then we're self-deceived. And then we're worse off than we were even before. So this is a time for self-examination, not others' examination. We're quick to do that often. Well, that person, I don't know if he's living the Christian life. Well, that person over there, I don't know if they're living the Christian life. This is not a time for that. This is a time for look in the mirror. Look in the mirror with the help of God's word and look into your own heart and ask, am I living the Christian life? Am I seeing patterns of Christ-likeness in my life? If not, perhaps it's a time to repent, a time to do 1 John 1:9 and to confess our sins before God. And he will faithfully and justly forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the main idea of this passage is Christians are to live like Christians. If everybody can remember that main idea, then you've got the message of 1 John 2:3 through 6 today. Christians are to live like Christians. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the grace that you have given to us. Lord, we acknowledge that in our lives we are not perfect. We never have been, and in this life we will not reach perfection. So, Lord, we are grateful and thankful that Jesus stands in our place, that he is our advocate, that he is pleading our cause before your throne, and that he has given his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, Lord, that you have bought us, may we live as you desire for us to live. As your love has called us to live, may we perfect, may we complete that love that you have given to us in us when we live a holy life in obedience to your commands. God, make us more and more like Jesus, we pray. Amen.